Well, again, it is great to have you with us right now. We are in part three of a series of messages that we've been in for a few weeks now. We are calling The Real Enemy. And you may ask, like, why would we do a series talking about our enemy? Like, I just want to say up front that this is not a series looking to glorify the devil or the works of the devil in any way, shape, or form. What we have to understand is we are actually in a very, very real spiritual battle. Every single day we are in this battle. In other words, what you see around you is not just all that there is in this world. There's a physical world in which we experience and we live in this every single day. And at the same time, there is a very real spiritual world. We looked at a verse a couple weeks ago, and the Apostle Paul, he said, our battle is not against people. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but he said that the battle that we have is against the powers and the principalities at work in this dark world. So we have a very real enemy. His name is Satan. It was originally Lucifer. He's been referred to as the prince of darkness, the evil one, the father of lies, the devastator, the accuser, the destroyer, many other names. His mission is to come against the people of God and to do so in whatever means he deems necessary, right? So that's why Peter says this in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, be sober-minded. Be alert. In other words, pay attention, right? Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. So it says he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I just want to point out that the devil here is compared to an animal from the cat family, all right? I'm just saying, all right? From the cat family, not the dog family, the cat family, okay? According to Jesus, he came on a mission. Jesus came to bring life and for us to experience life to the full, right? Jesus also said that the evil one, Satan, has come with his own mission. His mission is to steal and kill and destroy. What Satan wants to do is he wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your peace, and he wants to destroy any certain level of contentment that you may have or seek to experience. He will attack on a regular basis. He is going to attack your finances. He's going to go after your relationships. He's going to go after your health, right? Just like I'm on the mend from. He'll attack your marriage. He'll attack your spiritual life. He'll go on the attack. He's trying to rob God's people of the blessings that God wants to bring into their lives. Welcome to another feel-good message from Pastor Sean, right? But in this message series, we've been looking at some metaphors, some images, so to speak, of our very real enemy and trying to understand just what his strategies are so that we can better prepare for and defeat his plans against us. Week one, we looked at how Satan is the original liar, right? Last week, we looked at how he heaps on the guilt. That guilt doesn't actually come from God. That God is going to convict us, right? And conviction is meant to lead us towards God. But the enemy will guilt us, and that guilt is intended to lead us away from God. And so this week we're going to look at how Satan destroys, okay? He will attack. He will target your will with pride. He's the destroyer, the devastator. I used to think that the devil would attack you just when you're down, right? Like it's like we go down, we fall in some way, and that's when we're vulnerable, and that's when he attacks us. And don't get me wrong, he's going to do that in those times. But I've also learned that our enemy, our real enemy, loves to attack us when we're strong, when things are going well. Some of you right now, you may think, well, you know what, right now in my life, other than this pandemic that's going on and all the associated stuff with that, like, I'm in a pretty good spot right now. And you think, well, things are going good. So right now, other than all of that aforementioned things, like, I don't have a whole lot to worry about right now. And can I just say that that can be a time when you are actually a lot more vulnerable than you might realize? Because when things are good, that's when oftentimes we'll let our guard down a little bit, right? That's when we let our guard down, we become a little bit less aware, a little bit less awake, a little bit less prepared, right? And so that's when we can become a little bit more vulnerable. When things are good and we've let our guard down. We're not always going to realize that not only will he kick you when you're down, but oftentimes he's going to attack you when things are going well. In fact, what I want to do today is I want to look at a couple Old Testament stories that many of you, this one, may not be familiar with exactly, but it's actually about a time where Satan poised a very strategic attack against a guy we've looked at quite often, a guy named King David. And he didn't attack David when David was discouraged, but instead he attacked David when David was at the height of his power and the height of his popularity. So if you don't know about the rise of David's story, just remember, he was just an ordinary shepherd boy doing what ordinary shepherd boys do. He was just tending the sheep, and whenever his people were at battle against another army, there was this big giant, right? And David kind of comes up there and he realized, like, why are you guys so afraid of this guy? He's against God and against the people of God. Like, we've got to take him down. We've got a job to do. We've been prepared to do just that. And so he's like, I will take this guy on if nobody else is going to do this. And this little boy ends up taking down this enemy force, Goliath, right? Suddenly, overnight, he's thrust into this success, and he's gone viral on social media, and everybody's sharing all these posts about him, right? And who is this guy? And where did he come from? He's anointed to be the next king of Israel. So his popularity has gone through the roof, right? And he rises to the height of his power. He's this decorated war hero now. And when David goes out with his mighty men, they come home with victory. And he was so popular, he'd come home from battle. I've joked about this before. You know, he'd come home and the women are out singing in the streets. And they're kind of including King Saul, you know, early on in their songs. But the hero, the point, the focal point is obviously David, and they're singing about how amazing he is. And I've made this joke before. I'm still holding out that one day I'm going to be coming home from battle and my wife is going to be in the driveway singing about me, right? It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen one of these times. But David, he's at the height of his game, and he stumbles, not when he was weak and seemingly vulnerable, but he stumbles because of his pride. In fact, if we kind of interviewed people on the street, and, you know, people who really knew the story of David, and we asked, like, what was David's greatest sin moment? I think a lot of people would really point to, you know, David's greatest sin was when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? Because that's what he's known by. That was his seemingly biggest fall moment. And maybe someone who's thinking a little bit deeper might say, you know what, maybe it was actually when he went and had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. Like, that was a pretty shady move, the way that he orchestrated all that to happen so that specifically her husband would die. And you know, this might have been a bigger sin than that. Not only did he commit adultery, but he had her husband sent to the front lines. Perhaps his murder was a little bit bigger sin, right? And I would argue if we took a step back, what we would find perhaps is the root sin that led to that adultery, that eventually led to the murder. In fact, probably his biggest struggle along with so many of us in our world today, probably including me, is we battle the root sin of pride. Pride. Think about this. Because of David's adultery, about four people died. Okay? If you know the story, a little baby died, Amnon died, Absalom died, and of course Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was killed. Four people died. Okay? Big deal. This is a big deal. But because of David's sin of pride, we're going to look at this story. Because of his sin of pride, actually 70,000 people were actually killed because David was prideful. And that's where our enemy will often attack us. It's not just when we're weak and seemingly vulnerable, but when we're proud and vulnerable, but we don't realize just how vulnerable we can be. If I go in, I show you the story in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, that tells us exactly what Satan did, how exactly he attacked. Scripture says this, it says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to count the people of Israel. What did he do? Satan comes to David, okay? And when he was confident, when he was strong, when he was victorious, and Satan incited David to take a census of Israel. Now, David's at the top of his game. Everybody's high-fiving him. He's walking around with his fist in the air like he's the heavyweight champion of the world, right? And he's winning his battles. And Satan comes up to him and he says, you know, you're pretty powerful, aren't you, David? You got a lot going on for you right now, don't you? You're pretty amazing. You're conquering kingdoms left and right. And now you have all of these people under your command. David, you know what you should do right now? You should total up every single one of them. You should count them all up and we should show just how strong, just how powerful you really are. Like, we can't guess about your domination, David, and your strength. Like, you should take a census. We should count up all those people in your rule, all those people in your kingdom. David, because you are mighty and you are strong and you are worthy of honor. Just how worthy are you, David? Well, let's count up the people and let's see just how incredibly powerful you are. And this is where it gets kind of confusing because like he took a census, right? Like, how big of a deal is that? He took a census. Like, it would have been a wise move for anybody to take a census. Why was it really wrong to take a census? The answer is, it wasn't just wrong in and of itself to take a census, okay? What's wrong was the motive behind taking the census. Because motives matter to God, right? Taking a census in and of itself isn't a bad thing. We go earlier on, Moses took a census, but the motive behind Moses' census was entirely different. In fact, what Moses would do is he would take every man over the age of 20, and he would give them a half a shekel, so a certain amount of money. This was known as atonement money, or ransom money. And what he was doing is he was saying, this represents honor to God. And so I want to tally up the total amount of those that God has rescued and redeemed from bondage. This represents giving glory to God, okay? Because we're seeing how many people God actually set free. And it's God who's getting the glory. With Moses, the census goal was to give the honor and the glory where it was due to God. With David, the goal of the census was to give the honor to himself, to show how amazing I am. And this was disgusting in the eyes of God. Let me slow down for a minute and just tell you about my own struggle with this. For years, I think I lived under the illusion that pride wasn't actually a very big deal in my own life. I pay attention a lot to leadership, and I read books on leadership, and I go to conferences on leadership and how to become a better, more effective leader. And I've interacted with a lot of leaders in my time. I've seen a lot of good leadership, and I've seen a lot of bad leadership. And my prayer in this whole thing has been to help me to determine, to decipher between good leadership and bad leadership, and how to cling towards good leadership and how to stay away from bad leadership. And I've seen a lot of leaders. And I've seen a lot of them achieve a ton of success, only to just throw it all away because of a lot of different things. The root being pride. And so I've learned about how to lead, and I've learned a lot about how not to lead. And I just always thought, you know, pride isn't going to be a very big thing for me. I've seen a lot of people fall to it. I don't want anything to do with that. And plus, my wife, Marta, I think she despises pride even more than I do. We've both just had bad experiences with it. And now she honors me, okay? And she respects me, and she shows me love in so many ways. But let's just be real. She's not super impressed with me, okay? Now, don't get me wrong. She's loving. She is absolutely my biggest encourager. But it's not like I get done preaching and she's all like, "Oh, Sean, that was the best sermon you've ever done. Like, I loved the way you said point number two. Like, it was just incredible, right? Like your joke about the devil being compared to a cat. Like, it was off the charts, right? Like, that's not her. That's not how she works. That's not how she is. She helps me keep my feet planted on the ground, okay? In fact, the only time that she calls me pastor is immediately after I've sinned or done something wrong. Pastor Sean. Like, I'm speeding in the car, like, "Pastor Sean, I'm being a bad example to our kids. Hey, Pastor Sean, maybe you should rethink that a little bit," right? You know what I mean? Like, she loves me, but I'm just a regular guy to her. And so I've lived under this illusion that I don't really battle with pride. Because honestly, in my world, it's very easy to become entitled. As a pastor, you can start putting your picture everywhere, and it can be all about you. And I chose early on not to do that, not to be that guy. And I was very proud of the fact that I'm not showing pride, right? And in other words, even though my face isn't all over the place and my name isn't all over the place, and I don't outwardly, at least, live this entitled life, in my own mind, I think I was still the center, right, of the dialogue, because I'm so focused on me. And I realized this one day. What is that? It's pride. And our very real enemy loves to attack us when we're full of that pride. See, my only role, I recognize my only role, is to simply point people towards Jesus. Point people towards Jesus. Like, I had a youth ministry professor early on in college who compared it to being like, I don't know what you call the guy at the airport with the little beacon things. And I used to always think they just do like these little dance things. And he was always, my professor always said, "Look, you got to get people's attention, right? You're like that guy, get their attention, and then, no. Go to Jesus. Point to Jesus, right?" And so this is what we did. It's a very, when I am weak and vulnerable and full of sin, suddenly I want the glory, right? Like David did. Let me tell you what my role is. Let me tell you the people I'm counting up these days, right? The purpose of everything I do has to be simply to point people to Jesus. It's pride. It's disgusting to God. And it's honestly, it's heartbreaking to me. But that's still an issue that I can deal with from time to time. This was David's issue, okay? Others could see this in David's life as well. And this is what's so challenging about it. This is one of those messages where it can be really easy to say, oh man, I am so glad that so-and-so is going to hear this, because let me tell you, so-and-so has really been dealing with pride lately, and so it's really, really good that this person is able to hear this, because I think you're going to let them have it, right? You're going to tell them, and they're going to make all the changes that they need to make, because they've been struggling so much with pride. Listen, guy, if that's you saying that about someone else, this could be for you too, right? Or vice versa, right? Look, lady, I'm picking on everybody right now. I am an equal opportunity picker honor right now, okay? If I haven't offended you yet, hang with me here for a minute. I'll get to you before our time is up, all right? It's so difficult to look in the mirror with this stuff, isn't it? It's so easy to see it in other people, but it's so difficult to see it in ourselves. And Joab was a guy who was very loyal to David. He was the commander of the troops, and he saw this very clearly in David. In 1 Chronicles 21, verses 6 and 7, it says, "But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the count." In other words, I'm counting up all the people, I'm taking the census, I'm counting, but I'm leaving these two guys out. Why? Because the king's command was detestable to him. This command, so it's Joab is actually the one conducting this census. It says, "This command was so evil in God's sight, so he afflicted Israel." And if you read through this, it's so heartbreaking to see how 70,000 people ended up dying as a direct result of David's sin of pride. Which was worse, his adultery or his pride? Well, adultery is pretty bad, but his pride probably caused it. I'm the king of Israel, right? I see that girl, she looked good, I deserve it, I'm the king. And when David committed the sin of adultery, here's what he said to Nathan. He said, "I've sinned against the Lord." But when he committed the sin of pride, he put an adjective before the sin. He didn't just say, "I've sinned against the Lord," but he said, "I've sinned greatly by doing this. I've sinned greatly by doing this." The deadly sin of pride. If you're taking notes, here's what I hope we'll understand. We are the most vulnerable when we're full of pride. We are the most vulnerable when we are full of pride. You may never be more vulnerable than you are when you are full of pride. And some of us, we are vulnerable even right now because we don't even know that we are full of pride. And pride creeps up on us, right? Uzziah was a great man in the Old Testament, and he did something pretty cool about this. He had this innovative war idea, and because of that, he rose to fame and he rose to power. But his pride took him out. In 2 Chronicles 26, it says, "But after Uzziah became powerful," what happened? "His pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Pride can do so many things. Pride can take you out of leadership. Pride can take away your credibility. Pride can hurt your marriage. Pride can affect your intimacy with God. Pride can hurt your friendships. Pride can cause you to lose your credibility in sharing your witness, even. Pride took them down. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall." How do we see it in our lives, in our world today? How does this manifest itself now in us? "But I'm so holy," right? I would never do that. I mean, how can you believe that she carries herself like, I would never do the things that that person is doing. Can you believe she's walking around acting like she's better than everybody else? Like, I would never do something like that. I know God's word in and out. And I would never do what that person is doing. In fact, we all need to pray for that person, because I'm going to show you what they're doing right now. And I'm not going to call it gossip. I'm going to call it a prayer request, right? I would never do that. I am a self-made person. I mean, I've earned everything that I've got right now. And I've got a lot because I've worked hard and I earned it. And so I deserve it. When we're acting like that, we're acting just like David. It may manifest itself like this. I know I've most likely got a problem, but I can't tell anybody about it because I got to keep my reputation up, right? And so I may have a problem. I'm not going to talk to anybody else about it. It may manifest itself like this. Well, who are you to tell me what to do? Like, I'm the one doing everything here on this project. It's not my fault anyway. Like, don't you tell me that this marriage and the problems that we have in this marriage are my fault. Like, it's your fault. It's not my fault. Like, don't you tell me what's my problem. And it's pride. It's pride. This is how successful I am. This is how much experience I have here. Pride. And it, church, it is disgusting to God. And we may never be more vulnerable to attacks from the devil than when we are full of pride. How does God feel toward the proud? Let me show you how God feels. In James, James is the half-brother of Jesus, right? And he tells us this in James chapter 4, starting with verse 6. It says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, let's go back to the first instance here where he says the word resist. The Greek word that's translated as resists here, where we get this, is actually a military term. It's used to bring the full force of the army. In other words, if you stand and say, I deserve the glory that God gives, God has every bit of power poised against you. That's how strong God's resistance is when it says God resists the proud. He's using that military strength. Everything that he's got is against the proud. God resists the proud, but it says he gives grace to the humble. Then he says, therefore, submit to God. And the Greek word where we get the word submit here is another military term. It means to voluntarily rank underneath. You may not even need to, in some cases, of the word submit, where we get this from, but it means to voluntarily go down in rank to the one who ranks higher, saying, God, I fully submit myself to you. And this is what it says. Look at it again. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Rank under. Voluntarily submit to God. Then resist the devil. And what is he going to do? He is going to flee from you. So when you submit to God, you have the power of God in you. You have the presence of God. You have the strength of God. After you submit to God, then you can resist the devil. You can then say, devil, get away from me, right? Get behind me, Satan. There is no place for you here. You have no power here. Not today, not in my house, not in my family, not in my finances, not in the people that I love. And you resist the devil, and it says that he will flee from you. Not because you in your own abilities, your own strength, your own accomplishments are strong, but it is God's power at work within you, which is stronger than the evil one. When you submit to God, you get the strength of God in you, and you're able to resist the enemy by the power of God. The devil will flee from you. Then he says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. See, we don't elevate ourselves. We humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift us up. You humble yourself before the Lord when it comes to God and the evil one. when it comes to heaven and hell, when it comes to light and darkness, when it comes to power of good, when it comes to the forces of evil, there is no middle ground. We don't just kind of love God and kind of follow him. We don't just sort of follow Jesus. Scripture tells us that friendship with this world is actually hatred towards God. And that's why we submit. We voluntarily rank under, below. We say, God, your word is our guide. Your spirit empowers us. Your will is what we want. God, we submit ourselves, all of us, to you, and then submitted to God. We have the ability then to resist our very real enemy, and he will flee from us. We need to understand that we are never more vulnerable than when we are full of pride. When we are full of pride, we're basically saying, I don't need you, God. I don't need you. I've got this. But humility is where we declare our dependence on God. I need you, God. Moment by moment, I need you. I need you guiding me, God. I need you directing me. I need your word. I need to be taking these steps in your path under your direction, God. Why would he bring the full forces of everything he has to resist the proud? It's very likely because all the way back, even before the creation of the world, it says Lucifer battled with this root sin of pride. And it ended up taking him down. Remember from week one, we said Lucifer was this beautiful angel. And he was worshiping God like a worship leader. But because he became full of pride and wanted to be like God, that's why God actually cast him down. What was his big weakness? It was pride. He said, I will raise my throne above the stars. Pride. Right? He said, I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. Pride. He said, I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. This is pride. He said, I will make myself like the Most High. What was he? Lucifer was all about himself. Jesus, what was he? He was all about the glory of God. Lucifer was all about his own will. Jesus was all about the will of God the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus knew what was coming ahead, that he would give his life, that he would suffer more brutally than words could even describe, in agony as drops of blood dropped from his brow, he cries out to his Father, God, if there is any other way, could you just take this cup from me? And yet you see the switch flip. It's like, yet not my will, but yours be done. Father, I voluntarily rank, I submit under you. And nevertheless, he said, not my will, but thy will. Not my plan, God, but your plan. It's not about me. I am here to glorify you. It's not about my importance, but it's about your kingdom. It's not about my popularity. It's about your sovereignty. It's not about my wishes, but it's about your will. We need to understand. See, in our world today, it's like humility is seen as this like ultimate weakness. And we need to understand humility is not weakness. When you are humble, you are actually given the strength of God. We are never weaker than when we are full of pride, and we are never stronger than when we humble ourselves before God. Because when we submit to God, he fills us with his presence. And then you have the power to say, I resist you, evil one. Right? And not today, Satan. You have no business being here. Get behind me. Not in my house. Not in my family. This is the power of Christ dwelling within me. And you put on the full armor of God. We fight with the word. We fight with the truth. Whenever the devil attacks us with pride, we say, hey, you don't need anybody's help here. You can do this on your own. You've got this. You can do it by yourself. You're pretty important. I mean, like, look at you. You got the house, you got the truck, whatever it is. You got the shoes, you got the purse, you got the name. Like, hey, you don't need anybody else to know that you're hurting, right? You don't need to let anybody else tell you what to do. Like, you can make those decisions for yourself. Like, don't let anybody else know any of this. Who are they? It's their problem, right? It's not your problem. You don't need to let anybody else know it. You don't even need the church, right? You can just do this thing on your own. You don't need to let others around you in on this. Like, it's all about you. They don't need to show you. They need to show you the respect that you deserve, right? You're the only one who gets things done here, anyways. And you say, no, I'm going to draw my sword. I'm going to go to the word of God. You go to scripture. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. And we declare who we are in all of our brokenness and we declare who he is. We declare our role and we declare his role. What's like our own pride? It was never to be a part of the equation. It's when we lean on him. Church, that is when we are strong. When we rely on ourselves and our own abilities, that's when we become so much more vulnerable than we often realize. See, it's not if the enemy attacks. It's not even when the enemy attacks. It's that he is attacking. He is always attacking, roaring around like a lion, seeking who he may devour. And we can be ones who have the word of God hidden in our hearts so much that we can quote it back to him. Because I am called by your name, I will humble myself. I will pray. I will seek your face in heaven. Heaven will hear my prayers. You will forgive my sins. You will heal our land. And we declare to God, because of who you are, I voluntarily submit myself to your lordship and your leadership. Why? Because you are the King of Kings. Because you are the Lord of Lords. Because you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the soon returning conquering King of Kings. And because the devil is the liar, the father of lies who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but we declare Jesus Christ is greater and he is all powerful. My challenge to you today is rely on him. Not on your own strength. Not on your own abilities. Go to him today. Be courageous enough to ask for help today, to call on his name today, to recognize on our own we don't have what it takes. We were designed to need him, to need the community of believers in our lives, on our side. It says where two or three are gathered in his name, that he is there among them. And we gather today to glorify our God alone. He is our righteousness. He is our Redeemer. You're never more vulnerable than when you're full of pride. And you are never stronger than when we are broken before God. Let's go to him right now. God, we thank you so much for the way that you work. Lord, I thank you so much for your power. And Lord, would you just do a work within us, God, that you'd strengthen your church as we seek to be people who humble ourselves before you. Father, thank you so much that as people, we are broken and we are dependent on you. And so Lord, we pray, oh God, by your power, as we humble ourselves, Lord, that you would lift us up as your word tells us you do. God, for those today who are becoming increasingly more aware of the battle that's going on, Lord, I pray that we would voluntarily rank under you, Lord. We would submit to you, that we would choose to follow you with all that we are. God, give us the strength by the power of Christ to resist the evil one. And Lord, we thank you that when we do that, we do it in your name, that he will flee, that your word tells us. He has no power here. Lord, we declare today this is not his place, that this place wherever we find ourselves in this moment, this place belongs to Jesus. God, give us the faith to say no to him today. Not today, Satan. Get away from me. And Lord, we thank you that he must flee in those moments. God, in our weakness, would you be the strength we need, even right now? We thank you and we love you. And it's in your son's holy name we pray. Amen. Listen, we would love to talk to you more about that. If you've got any questions about anything that was just mentioned, you can always reach out to us, info@crosspointnd.com. You can send us prayer requests at prayer@crosspointnd.com, or you can reach out to me with any kind of personal note you want to there at pastorsean@crosspointnd.com. We'd love to have more conversations with you about this. We'd love opportunities to pray for you and with you and for you. And so, have a great day today. Stay tuned on all of our social media avenues for what's going on and what's coming up and anything that may need to change in the near future. Have a great day. We'll see you next time.